What a blessing it is to stand in this place tonight and have an opportunity to help you in the study of the Word of God. It has been encouraging and uplifting and edifying to me to sing these songs with you, to hear your voices as we've been singing together, to be led in a very heartfelt prayer, and now to have this opportunity to think together from the Word of God. We're so happy with the presence of each and every one who's here tonight. There are good friends that I've not seen in a long time that are in the audience tonight. And I'm so happy that I could see you and know about your faith in the Lord and that you continue to serve Him. And I'm thankful that you wanted to come and encourage us and support us in this gospel meeting tonight. Brother Greg Gwynn has been a longtime friend of mine and such an encouragement to me. I still remember years ago whenever Jacob was just a little fella, and now I have to look up to him. And the Gwynn children have been such a joy to follow through the years as they've grown up, and most of them have gotten married, and to be able to see Jacob and to think about the others tonight, we're just so happy that the Gwynns could be in our midst. Good to see the Rigsbys and have them back with you here. I know it seems like they never left in many ways. We're glad that you're here tonight. Some time ago, I heard about an elderly preacher, and I'm very quickly getting to be that now. But this was an elderly preacher who had gone into another state to hold a gospel meeting. He was a widower. And as his custom was, he tried to inquire at the beginning of each meeting about who people were and how they were joined together in various families. He wanted to know who husbands and wives were and made sure that he had the family in mind when he learned the names of the children. And many times he would say to people as they were coming or going, he would ask them, "And to whom do you belong?" Just so that he could be certain that he had the right wife with the right husband and that he knew who the families were that made up the local congregation. One night, an elderly lady was visiting, and as she came out at the end of services, as he commonly did, he said to her, "And to whom do you belong?" And the lady was quite startled by his forwardness. She thought what he said was very forward, and she said, "Well, I belong to Job's Daughters and the Presbyterian Church, but I don't see what business it is of yours." And then about that time, she remembered that she had heard that he was a widower, that he was an unattached man and about her age, and so she just changed right in the middle of what she was saying. And she said, "Unless you're asking me if I'm married, and no, I'm not. And I'm free Thursday night if you want to take me out." "Well, I want you to know that I'm married and that I belong to Charlotte. Charlotte and I belong to the Brown Street Church of Christ in Akron, Ohio. And I suppose it might interest you to know of some clubs or earthly organizations that we might belong to, but that is of little consequence. The most important thing about me, and the happiest thing that I can say tonight, is that I belong to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." My question to each one of you tonight is, to whom do you belong? And certainly you understand that I'm asking that question tonight on the basis of your soul and your salvation. Our text tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I'll give you just a moment to turn there and be ready to read those verses with me in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Once again, we're very happy that you're here tonight, and we hope that the lesson will be easy for you to understand, and that the truth of this passage will be able to shine even clearer tonight because of the time we spent together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I think most of us can think about how disheartening it is to read that passage tonight and to see how the Corinthian church was so divided among themselves. They were saying, I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I am of Cephas or Peter, and others were saying, I am of Christ. Surely all of us who read this and think about this situation at Corinth and the division that existed there among these brethren would say tonight, you know, this is something I cannot understand New Testament Christians saying. Why would these people be so divided among themselves? Why would they have become so attached to these different preachers? Why would they say these things? If I had been back there in that day and time, I never would have said what these people were saying. I think it might be very easy for us to say that and to come to that conclusion tonight. Perhaps it's right for us to say that, but understand that we're looking at things from a different point of view than what these people were. These people were caught up in that day and time and the situations of that day and time. And while tonight I am in no way defending their division, their divisiveness, their carnality, I would suggest to you that we really have difficulty understanding the sort of things that might have made them say what they said. I want to suggest to you tonight that if I had been back there in that day and time, I might have been tempted to say what some of those people were saying. I want you to think about that for just a minute and try to understand where these people were coming from and why they might have said the things they were saying. If you'd been back there in that day and time in the Corinthian church, do you think that you would have been among that number that would have said, I am of Paul? You know, a lot of us would say, I certainly wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have been so carnal that I would have said, I'm going to follow this preacher or this preacher means everything to me. But I'm not so sure. Just think about how these people might have thought of the Apostle Paul and why they might have thought of him as they did. You know, the Apostle Paul was evidently the first one to preach to this church and plant the gospel here in Corinth. We study about his missionary journeys and we remember how he came to this place and how he taught and evidently how he baptized a few and how he had a great influence upon the beginning of this church and the faith that certainly was a foundation for many of these New Testament saints. We think about how there were many of those people that probably loved him a great deal. Charlotte and I have been in several local congregations over the years and worked with our brethren and became so closely attached to them. So many dear ties cause your relationship to be one that just goes beyond what you might think will ever develop whenever you first meet someone. Over the years, you learn to weep together and to laugh and rejoice together. And you learn to share in all the joys and sorrows of life together. And you hold in common the great faith and the teaching of the Word. And because of that, you put down many deep roots of love and tenderness as you grow closer and closer together. I believe these people loved the Apostle Paul, so many of them. We can read of times whenever people express their love and their devotion to Paul, like in Acts chapter 20. I believe we mentioned that on Sunday morning about how those brethren weeping because Paul was saying that he was not going to see them perhaps ever again. And so they kissed him and they hugged him and they embraced and they wept sore because of those sad words. They loved him deeply. Paul was the kind of man that I think someone who cared about the things of Christ could deeply and greatly love. You know, whenever he was in Acts chapter 14 preaching in Lystra and Derbe, there were some people that were so moved by what he and Barnabas were doing that they almost worshiped them. In fact, Luke says, scarce restrained we the multitudes from doing service unto us. They had to persuade these people not to fall down and worship them as though they were gods. But what I'm saying is that that's the kind of power and persuasive teaching that the Apostle Paul must have had as he influenced people wherever he went. Here is a man that was honest and sincere and humble. What a great preacher. You know, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints because I persecuted the church of God. But many of us who have studied about the life of Paul would say that he is surely one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all of the apostles of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking tonight, well, I wouldn't say I am of Paul, but I'm just trying to understand where these people might have been coming from. And I'm saying even though they were wrong to have said it, I can understand, I think, why some of them said, I am of Paul. As you think about it, think about whether or not you would have said, I am of Apollos. And we might quickly dismiss that and say, I never would have said what some of those people at Corinth were saying. But think about this man, and think about what the Scriptures reveal about him. You know, evidently, Apollos was another one that had been there at Corinth and had helped in the work. Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We may not know very much about Apollos' work at Corinth, but evidently at one time he was working there as a gospel preacher, helping in the cause of Christ after Paul had been there himself. And so a number of these people were probably encouraged by Apollos. Some of them perhaps had been baptized by him. Others could say, I grew up under the teaching of this man. And so it's no surprise that many of them would think of him fondly and even use his name many times as they talk to others. In Acts chapter 18, we learn some very impressive things about Apollos. It was said that he was an eloquent speaker, something quite impressive. Sometimes I find myself wishing that I was eloquent in my speech. I listen to a gospel preacher. I think about the excellency of speech of some of those who proclaim the message of God today. And I say to myself, oh, I wish I could preach that way. I wish that the language would just come into my mind so freely and I could say it so beautifully as some are able to preach. I believe Apollos must have been a preacher like that, eloquent in his preaching, in his proclamation of the gospel. We know preachers like that today, don't we? And people come from far and near to hear the preaching of someone who has such a command of the Word of God. He was declared to be mighty in the Scriptures. And you see, that's so much more important than just having an eloquent tongue. Here was a man who knew the Word of God, a man who was mighty in his use of the Word of God. And more than that, it says he was fervent in spirit. I'm impressed by that fact, that someone will be fervent in the things that they teach and they proclaim. Years ago, a teacher that I had used to say to us, young man, put some fire into your sermon or put your sermon in the fire. And I think what he was trying to tell us is that unless you feel it, unless you really believe it with all of your heart, unless you're able to be fervent about the things that you proclaim, then you're not going to be an effective preacher of the Word. I believe this was one of the things that people admired about Apollos. And it says that when he was finally taught correctly about the baptism of Christ, the baptism of John was what he had been preaching, and whenever he was taken aside and taught more perfectly the Word of God, it is said that he powerfully confuted the Jews. Here is a man that went out and began to teach the very things that he realized these people needed to hear. A good man. And I know that a lot of us are thinking tonight, I never would have said, I am of Apollos if I'd been in the church at Corinth. But I want you to understand that a lot of people could see things about Apollos that would commend him. And we can understand why some of those people might have said, I am of Apollos, even though they were wrong for having said that. And what about Cephas? If you'd been back there in that day and time, would you have ever said, I am of Cephas? Of course, this is talking about the man that we commonly refer to as Peter. Peter is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 16 and in Acts 2 and verse 3. It was the Apostle Peter that opened the door to the kingdom. This was the one that confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And when he made that confession, Jesus said to this man, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." I believe that Jesus intended those keys to be used by all of the apostles, not just by Peter. But Peter was certainly the first one that preached and opened the doors of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, another great sermon recorded as Peter used those keys along with the other apostles to declare the message of the gospel. You know, the interesting thing is that he was the first one to preach to the Jews and he was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, we remember how he went to the household of Cornelius and how he learned from God that he should not count any man as common or unclean. We see him later defending his actions and the right that these people had as Gentiles to receive the message of the gospel. Don't you think that Gentiles love the Apostle Peter because of him standing up for their right to be able to become New Testament Christians? I'm saying this was a man that had a great and powerful sway among the early Christians of that day and time. We know that he became a great leader in the church of the Lord. We know he was a bold and courageous man. We know that the Apostle Peter was one of the first ones of all the disciples of Jesus to say what needs to be said and to do what needed to be done. The Apostle Peter was sometimes impulsive, and it sometimes got him into a lot of trouble. But we admire him because he was bold and courageous. Some people have called him a man's man. But whatever you think about him, we can realize tonight that a lot of people in that day and time in the Corinthian church must have known about him, must have been touched by his influence, whether he'd been there in person or had written unto them and taught them. And I'm saying tonight, it's easy for us to say, "I never would have said that. I am of Apollos, or I of Peter, or I of Paul." But I want you to realize tonight that we need to be able to understand why some of the people might have said those things. The question that I want to ask you tonight, though, is to whom do you belong right now? Maybe you're saying, "I would have never said what those people said. I never would have made that mistake." But let me ask you tonight, would you be willing to admit whom you belong to tonight? Please think about that for just a minute with me in the lesson. You know, there are some people that belong to the Roman Catholic Church. And I think I know why. I think I realize why many people belong to the Catholic Church. And I think they have a lot of good reasons why they belong. I personally know that there are a lot of Catholics that do much moral and social good. And I learned that from my own experiences as a boy growing up. We lived right next to a Catholic family when I was a young boy. And I was greatly influenced by the good neighbors that we had that lived so close by. Mary, the mother of that family, was a Catholic, but her husband was a member of the Lord's Church. He was not a faithful Christian. He didn't go to worship services. He didn't take his children to Bible study. So Mary, as a devout Catholic, raised those children in the Catholic faith. And as children, we played together and we were sometimes together in their home. And I remember several times being in that home when Mary got down on her knees and prayed. We lived in the city at that time. My father worked in the city. And it was not uncommon for us to hear ambulances and sirens and police cars and fire trucks rushing up and down Highway 40 there in Indianapolis. And every time there was a siren, every time an ambulance went by, Mary dropped to her knees and said, "Let's pray for those people." You know, that really affected me. That really touched me. When I saw how good-hearted they were and how they shared with other people, how they raised their children. You know, Catholics believe in teaching their children. They teach their children religiously. They make many Christians feel ashamed because they care about the teaching of their children in such a way that those children are always going to know what they believe and what they hold dear. It may not be what I would agree or what you would agree is taught in the Word of God, but those people believe in it. And many times they're determined that their children are going to be taught that. So you might be saying tonight, well, I don't know why anyone would want to be a Catholic. And I am just trying to help you to realize that there are some reasons why people would be Catholics. You know, you might be born in a Catholic family. Or you might marry someone who is a Catholic. There are a lot of reasons why people belong to the Catholic Church. And we need to realize what those reasons might be. To whom do you belong tonight, right now? You know, some people belong to the Baptist Church. And a lot of us tonight might say, well, I would never be a Baptist. If I was going to be something religiously, I would never be a Baptist. But you know, in my lifetime, I've met a lot of good Baptists. And I know that the Baptists teach a lot of the things that are found in the Word of God. They teach a lot of truth. And you could argue with me about that later on tonight if you want to. But I went to a Baptist seminary and took several courses years ago. I think the brethren where I was preaching at that time were a little bit fearful. Does Bob know what he's doing? You know, he might convert and be a Baptist. Now, I had no intention of doing that. I was just simply going to fulfill obligations that I had as far as my education was concerned. And I took a lot of courses that helped me in my study of the Word of God. There were days whenever I got into arguments with my classmates and with my teachers. But I found out that those Baptists believed a lot of things that I believed and are taught in the Bible. In one of the classes that I had in that Baptist seminary about how to preach and teach, they taught us that as Baptists, you should only use illustrations that are found in the Bible. Don't use an illustration that comes from your own life. Don't tell a story that didn't happen and is found here in the Bible. They were more biblically sound in some ways than what I was. I was amazed. They believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believed in the miracles of the Bible. They believed in things that I knew that other Baptists and some Christians didn't believe in. And while I was there for that 2-year period of time, I found that these people were probably more devout and spent more time in prayer than most of us do who claim to belong to Jesus Christ and His church. I was ashamed of how little time I spent in private prayer. Sometimes those boys would come to class 2 hours early so they could get down and pray. In the middle of our class, whenever they found out one time that our oldest son Matthew had a terrible infection in his eye and he was going to lose that eye and had to have a cornea transplant, they spent almost the whole class time praying for our son Matthew. That touched me. The teacher of the class, a Baptist preacher, I'll never forget how he prayed for Matthew. Prayed for me and prayed for Matthew. And he didn't know Matthew, of course, but he knew he was just a little boy. And he said, God, we know that he's a little devil, that he was born in sin. But God, we pray that you'd help him and strengthen him. And you know, that just made me cringe when I heard him say that. Because his doctrine, of course, believed that children are all born in sin, that they inherit the depravity of their parents. And I disagreed. I disagreed with so many things. But don't tell me that you can't understand why somebody would be a Baptist, because I can. I can understand why somebody would belong to the Baptist Church. You know, you might be born into a family of Baptists, and you become a Baptist. Or you might marry someone who's a Baptist. There are just a lot of reasons why someone might belong to the Baptist Church. That's all I'm saying. Just like somebody might say, I am a Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas. There are some people tonight that belong to the Methodist Church. And maybe you're thinking tonight, well, I wouldn't be a Methodist. I might be this or that, but I would never be a Methodist. But I think I can understand why some people are. I found out over the course of time that there are some very good people in the Methodist Church. I've known some people. I've had some friends that were members of the Baptist Church. In fact, years ago, I dated a girl who attended the Methodist Church, and she played the piano. And I was a little bit fearful of going, but I wanted her to come with me and attend services with me. So one Sunday night I went with her, and you know what? They sang the same songs in the Methodist Church that we sang. I know there's some new ones probably that they don't know and they don't have, and probably there's some they sing we don't have, but I was shocked about that. They sang the same songs. When the preacher got up and preached that Sunday night, he preached a lesson that was just as pure and true to the Word as I'd ever heard in my life. Of course, I had reservations about worshiping with the instrument. I didn't think that was right. I didn't think I could do that. And there were things the Methodists believe and taught that I just could not agree with. But I can tell you tonight, I know why people would be a Methodist, why they would belong to the Methodist Church. You know, someone could be born into a Methodist family and grow up as a Methodist. You can marry someone who is a Methodist and agree to join the Methodist Church. That's how people come to be Methodist, just like in any other church. And so we ought to recognize tonight that's why some people belong to the church that they belong to. What about the Mormon church? Probably everybody would shake their head and say, I'd never be a Mormon. How could you be a Mormon? Well, when I was in the Air Force years ago, I worked right beside a man who was a Mormon. You know, he was more dedicated to his faith and to his church than many Christians that I've known. He was very careful about his daily attitude and the things that he should do and shouldn't do. While I was around that man, I learned about the things that Mormons do. You know, they have such strong family ties, and they do much good. During that period of time, a man's house burned down who was a Mormon, and all of the people in that area got together, and in one weekend, they rebuilt that man's house. Didn't cost him a cent. All those people donated the work and the materials, and they put that house up for that man. What a wonderful attitude I thought was displayed by the things I heard about that man and about his church. You know, the Mormons have a strong commitment to teaching. They teach their families and they teach their children well. And many of their children take 2 years to go somewhere and do work in teaching what they believe is the truth. I'm here to tell you tonight it is not the truth. The Mormon doctrine is not truth. It is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is another book of teaching. But these people believe so strongly in what they're involved with that their children can sacrifice 2 years of their life before they get married, before they go to college or somewhere in that time frame, and they will devote themselves to sharing the gospel overseas or somewhere here in America. That's devotion. That's dedication. And you have to admire it. And you know, some people are Mormons because they're born Mormons. They grow up hearing Mormon doctrine and nothing else. Or they marry into a family and become a Mormon. And that's why some people are members of the Mormon church. I can understand why they are. Some people today are members of the Lutheran church, some of the Presbyterian church. My best friend in high school was a member of the Presbyterian church. Some people belong to the Christian church. And then, if we had time tonight, we could talk about all these other denominations, all of the other religious groups that I've not mentioned tonight. But you know, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Mormon Church or any of these other churches that we've mentioned tonight, I just want to say to you, I don't think you ought to belong to one of them. Any more than you should say, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas. I think it would be just as wrong. You need to belong to Jesus. Those people in Corinth needed to belong to Jesus. They needed to realize that. In our divided world today, we need to get the message out to people that they need to belong to Jesus and not to the churches of men. And they should not be following the teachings and doctrines of men. So I say tonight, don't belong to any one of them. Not one of these churches that we've mentioned tonight and all the others that I could mention belong to Jesus Christ. Not a one of them were built by Jesus. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say that he was going to build a church and call it by the names of these that we've mentioned tonight. He did not say that he was going to just build some kind of an institution or a group and then let us put whatever name we want and whatever doctrine we want, attach it to that body and say, this is a body that belongs to Jesus. Jesus established his church. The Bible says that he shed his blood to purchase that body. And you know, all these churches that we've mentioned tonight were not purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. They were not. Paul would say to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Let me tell you, my friends, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, the Mormon Church, they were not there back in those days whenever Paul talked to those Ephesian elders. They knew about the church of the Lord, but those denominations of men were not yet on the scene. The Lord has but one church. It was purchased by his blood. Paul says that he is the head of that body. God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there's only one body. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And so what I'm saying to you tonight, you should belong to Christ and to no other body, but to his body, to his church. I can understand why you might be in a different church. I can understand why you might belong to some of the churches that I've mentioned tonight or to some that I haven't mentioned tonight. But I don't think you should. Any more than you should say, "I am of Paul," or "I of Apollos," or "I of Cephas." You know, there are some people that belong to the Church of Christ. And I think I know why some of these people belong to the Church of Christ. They belong to the Church of Christ because they were born into a family where the father and mother, or at least someone in the family, was a member of the Church of Christ. Or they married someone who belonged to the Church of Christ, so now they belong to the Church of Christ. Just like the people that we've talked about that belong to some of these other churches. That's why they're in the Church of Christ. And some of these people would say that they belong to the Church of Christ because we have the right doctrine. We have the right beliefs. These are the kind of people that will sometimes use that kind of language, and they will talk about my church or our church. They will use sectarian denominational language to talk about the church as though it's their church, as though it's just another one of whom there are many, and you can choose whichever one. I happen to choose this one. I happen to choose the Church of Christ. I think we're right. They say we and our instead of his, indicating that it belongs to Jesus. It's not my church. It's not your church. I think we can talk about the local congregation of which we're a part and say, "That's my local congregation." But it's not my church and it's not yours. It belongs to Jesus. And you know, I think this is one of the reasons why so many people are turned off whenever we talk to them about the undenominational nature of the Lord's church. If we're using such kind of sectarian thinking, if we have this concept in our mind that I belong to my church is right, and this church has the right doctrine. I grew up in this church, and we know that we're the ones that are right. We're the ones that are going to heaven, and they're not. And we can't understand why people do what they do and believe what they believe. And one of the reasons why we can't is because of the kind of attitude and language that we have. Why are we Christians? Why do we belong to the Church of our Lord? Is it because it's an inherited faith? Is it because that's what my father and mother were, and I'm going to be exactly what my father and mother were? Do you believe simply because your father and mother believe that? In my family, not only did my father and mother believe that, but my grandparents on both sides believed that. Both of my grandparents were elders in the Lord's church. I grew up hearing about the one true church. But there came a day when I had to decide if I believed that because it was true, because it was in the Bible, and because I found it in my Bible to be true, instead of just because that's what my parents were and my grandparents and so many people that I've been around throughout my life. Young people, if you're a child of God and you're not sure why If you're not absolutely sure that you believe in Jesus Christ because you've looked at the evidence and you've examined the truth and you've come to a point of personal conviction that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'd be concerned tonight. You may belong to the right church. You may be in the right body. You may be hearing the truth proclaimed every day that it is proclaimed, every first day of the week, and in your Bible classes you may get exactly what God wants you to get. But why do you believe? And why are you what you claim to be? You know, I think this may have been what Paul had in mind whenever he wrote to those Corinthians and said that some of you are saying, "And I of Christ." They had the right name. If they were going to say, "I am of somebody," they were right about saying, "I am of Christ." That's what we all should say. But couldn't these people have been just as divisive in their attitude? "You belong to Paul, I belong to Christ. You go your way, you Paulites, and those of you that like Apollos and Cephas, you know, I can't stand you. Just go your way. Sit on that side of the building. I'm going to sit over here on my side of the building. I'm with Christ." We can be just as sectarian and denominational in our thinking and acting as anybody who's in a denomination. I hope you understand me tonight. I hope you're not misunderstanding me. I believe you should belong to Jesus. I believe you should be in the Lord's church, the one the Bible talks about as the church of Christ. Paul said the churches of Christ salute you. You know why he said that? Not because he was sectarian. Not because he said, "I believe the church of Christ is right," whenever there were a lot of other churches. There weren't any others in that day and time. He knew only the Lord's body, and he knew who it belonged to. It belonged to Jesus Christ. And those churches, those churches that he would have contact with and see and talk to, those brethren would send their greetings to other brethren who are a part of other local congregations, and all those congregations belong to Jesus Christ. There weren't any other churches. There weren't any other bodies, no denominations. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be that way today, and all of us could be simply Christians? How can we put an end to religious division in our world? Well, what we need to do is follow what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And what he tells us there is that we need to all speak the same thing, and that we need to be sure that there are no divisions among us, and we need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Will you look at those three things for just a moment? We all need to speak the same thing. That doesn't mean that we go around mimicking one another. Somebody says something, you say the same thing. When we were children, we'd do that. I don't think my mother knew about it for a while, but in the back seat, you know, she'd say, "You children straighten up back there." And we'd say, "You children straighten up back there," to one another. And then one day she found out what we were saying. We had to stop that. No, what this means is that we all say the same thing that God says. Peter says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." I believe with all my heart that if Greg were to get up and finish my sermon, he'd be saying the same thing that I would say. That Marlon could do that, or Jacob could do that, or Phil could do that. We all would speak the same thing because we know the Bible and we teach the Bible. And we're all going to speak the same thing that the Bible teaches. If any man says anything, let him say exactly what God said. And that's how we have unity. That's how we can have it in our world. If every man would just preach and teach the Bible, there'd be no division. There'd be no other churches. There'd be no divisions among us, as Paul says there should not be. We'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's how you put an end to religious division. That's how we can be united. As Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They had that in New Testament times. That's something we don't have today. We have all kinds of divisions. But now we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to catch up with the Bible. We've got to stay with the Bible and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we'd truthfully answer these three questions, we could put an end to religious division. Is Christ divided? Do you think Jesus is divided? I sometimes think the religious world believes that we're all together. The churches are all together. I heard a preacher say that once. The churches are all together. Where in the world has he been? You know, the only place the churches are together is in the Yellow Pages. That's the only place I've ever found them together. They're not together as to what they believe and what they teach and what they practice. That's what makes them different denominations. If we were all the same, we could be together, but we're not together. Is Christ divided? No. And if we're divided from Christ, then we're not a part of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Can't you imagine these Corinthians getting this message and having to answer? And they would say, oh, how foolish you are, Paul, to ask that. You know better than that. We don't think that. We don't think that you were crucified for us. Well, then why are you calling yourselves a Paul? He would ask them. Jesus was crucified for them, not Paul. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And they would have to say, you know, I remember back that night I was baptized. They didn't say anything about the name of Paul. They said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they didn't say anything about Paul. No, I wasn't baptized in the name of Paul. Why am I calling myself a Paul? My friend, by whose name and authority were you baptized? Were you baptized into some religious name, into some religious body? New Testament Christians are baptized in the name of the Lord. That's what we need to recognize, and we need to answer the question tonight, were we baptized into the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus says to the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, listen now, baptizing them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of you were baptized into the name of Paul? None of them. You need to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I believe that means by his authority, by his direction, because he's teaching that, because he's calling upon you to do that. He's the one that says, come unto me. And if you're baptized, it'll be into him. That's what he says to the Galatians when he says, we've all been baptized into Christ. As many of us as have put on Christ. When we were baptized, we put him on. Baptized into his body. How could we think we could belong to any other body? We're not asking you tonight to belong to Paul. I'm not commending the name of Apollos or Cephas to you tonight. I'm not calling upon you to be a follower of Bob Dickey. Tonight we want you to be simply a follower of the Lamb. Excuse me. Do you belong to Jesus? Would you be simply a Christian? My voice is failing me, but perhaps you can still hear me. Jesus is the one you need to belong to. Christ is the only one that shed his blood so that you might be free from your sin. We don't want you to be anything tonight but a child of God, a Christian, a follower of the Lamb. And if that's what is interesting and appealing to you, if that's what you want to be, then there's nothing that should stand in your way tonight from coming to Jesus in simple faith, confessing that he's the Son of God, being immersed, washed clean, so that you might have the remission of your sins. If that's what you want to do, we want to help you to do that while we stand and while we sing.